May I ask you to open your Bibles at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's only 10 verses in the first chapter, so we'll read those 10 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of that chapter. I suppose that when you come to think of any of the letters that were written either by Paul or Peter or John and James and Jude, these that we call epistles in the New Testament, when you sit down to consider them, there must have been a human reason for writing them as well as a divine reason. I don't suppose Paul had any idea when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians that it would be preserved and find a place in what is now called the canon of Scripture. Paul didn't write this epistle with any knowledge whatsoever that it would be preserved right down through each succeeding generation and translated into ever so many languages, and that here tonight in the city of Raleigh we would be able to read it. He had no ideas like that. You see, Paul had reasons from the human point of view for writing a letter to the Christians at Thessalonica. But you and I, handling the Word of God today, we realize that behind it all there was a divine reason. That's where the great truth of inspiration comes in. That God was behind this. Let me say this. I personally believe this. You may disagree, of course, but I believe that Paul wrote a lot of letters that were not preserved. I'm quite sure he wrote letters to different individuals and perhaps to churches. In fact, there's a very strong argument for the fact that he may have written at least three letters to the church at Corinth. He may have. I'm not saying he did. He may have. Because when he was writing what you and I call the first epistle, he said, "I wrote to you such and such," which would seem to suggest that he had written to them before that. But you and I can see this, that behind it all there was the divine reason that God by inspiration was leading Paul and then John and Peter and James and Jude to write these letters that would be preserved find their place in the Scriptures, and today we say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That being so then, God looking down through the years could see this, that the things that the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write at that time to the Christians at Thessalonica were truths that would be applicable throughout each succeeding generation for Christians at all times, and therefore applicable to us today. I think it's necessary to stress that, and I'll tell you why. There are far too many people today who think that they are entitled to pick and choose from the Bible. That is, if something suits them, they say, oh yes, we'll remember that. Love covereth a multitude of sins. That's a good one. We'll get that one framed and we'll stick it up. See? Go and sin no more. Or they say, I don't like that. I forget that one. See? Because they like the sin. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that people don't like. And because they don't like it, they say, oh, and after all, that's only what Paul thought. Is it? And because it's only what you think Paul thought, you're going to reject it and say, I'm just as much entitled to have my idea as Paul had to have it. Let's see this, that Paul says, if a man considers himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things are spiritual. So when we come to these letters in the Holy Scriptures, we come to them as the Word of God, given by inspiration through the men who wrote these things as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul associates other people with him here in the writing of this letter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. These seem to be their Sunday names. You and I might have said Paul and Silas and Timothy. Same thing. But he says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians. How did there ever come to be a church at Thessalonica? That church had to be established. There wasn't always a church there. There was a synagogue before there was a church. There were Jews there. And the Jews that were living there had a synagogue. But there was a lot of heathen people there. He tells us that right here in this first chapter. How they turned to God from idols. So besides being Jews in that city, there was an awful lot of heathen people. False religions. But now here's another group. A church. So you had the heathen temples. You had a Jewish synagogue. And now here's a group of people distinct from the Jews, distinct from the Gentiles, and they're called the church. The question arises, how did the church come to be there? The answer is very plain when you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, and you discover the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He had the desire to spread around in what you and I today would call Turkey, Asia Minor. That's where he was exercised and wanted to spend his time preaching. And God shut the door here and shut the door there. Then opened up to him the door to come over into Europe. He wanted to preach in Asia. God says, no, I want you, Paul, over in Europe. You see, as I have mentioned to you before in other studies, God knows how he wants his own work done. The trouble with us is we want to tell God how it should be done. Men make all the arrangements, and they organize this and organize the next thing, and then they think, we've done all the organizing, we'll just ask God now to come in and bless it. Some years ago, some people organized certain things. And I met a man away up in Canada, and he told me this. He was the man who was to do the preaching. He said he'll never forget it as long as he lived. And he's dead now, I should say that. He's with the Lord. Told me he'd remember it to his dying day. He says he was at this prayer meeting, and this man got up. He says, you know, Lord, we've got this thing well advertised and well arranged. And he told the Lord exactly how much they had spent to advertise the meeting. Told the Lord the figure. And he said, you know, Lord, we have printed so many cards. He told the Lord exactly the number of cards that had been printed. He knew it all. He was a treasurer, see. And he told the Lord how many of them had been distributed throughout the area. And he says, he finished his prayer by saying, Lord, we've done all we can do. It's up to you now. You do the rest. Come in, Lord, and bless us. How ridiculous can we become? Even the great apostle Paul wanted to preach in Asia. God says, no, I'll shut that door to you, Paul. I've got somebody else I'm going to send along here. And it's obvious he did. Of course, later on, he opened up a very effectual door for Paul. Right there, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. Sometime later, of course. But at this particular time on his second missionary journey, come over and help us. And over he went into Europe. Now you remember I drew your attention to this some weeks ago, that it became an interesting thing to me. The first time I saw it, it shook me up. I must admit that. When I realized this, and in reading the Word of God, that from all the time that Paul spent in Europe, we can only find 3 local churches that were established. One at Philippi, one at Thessalonica, and one at Corinth. Of course, I'm quite prepared to admit this. I feel it in my own soul. There was also one at Berea. Because it says concerning them that they were very noble people and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And while there's no epistle sent to them, I have this feeling in my own soul that there was a church established in Berea. However, that being so, if there was one there, that only makes 4 that we know about. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. You will remember he went to other places. One of the outstanding places he visited was Athens, a great seat of learning. And he preached the most outstanding sermon there in the city of Athens. He also reasoned with them in the marketplace, but no indication of any local church being established in the city of Athens. For all the labors of the great Apostle Paul, he goes to some cities and it's a blank. He goes to Philippi and he's persecuted and he's put in prison. Then he's told by the powers that be, get out before there's any more trouble. And he got out. Sometimes it pays to get out, as I tell you, get out. Other times it's better to stay on. But he felt for the sake of the Christians, the young Christians in Philippi, he got out. And he went from there to Thessalonica, about 100 miles away. They got to Thessalonica and they began to preach there. Now it wasn't easy there. They had a lot of trouble in Thessalonica, persecution. He was chased out of that city. You see, they don't do things to preachers like that now, do they? That's perhaps the trouble. Maybe we're not doing anything to get chased. People hardly know we're here. If they see you, they don't know what you believe. But when you go into a place, you know, and you hold a street meeting, and you preach the gospel, and you give away tracts, you get to know something of what the people think about you. And it's not the first time that they've threatened us. I've told you before, one night they promised me if I came back the next night, they'd send us home wrapped up in bandages. I tell you, you don't go back with a lot of boldness the next night. You go back with fear and trembling, but we went back. And those Jews there in Thessalonica, they threatened him and there was trouble, and he had to leave. But he left after a number of people had been converted. Some Jews believed, some Gentiles, some heathen believed, and they were brought together, and a local church was established in Thessalonica. But now look, Paul was worried about them, and rightly so. You'll find that in a very distinct way when you come to chapter 2. But he was a man who had a heart for these young Christians. You know, when a little child is born, why, there's a lot of interest in that newborn baby. What would you think of a mother who had just given birth to a child, and you came to see her and you said, "Where's the little one?" Said, "Oh, she's lying out at the back door." "What? Well, I've done my share, you know. She's there now, and she'll have to make it for herself." You'd say, that woman isn't thinking right. It's her job to nurse that baby and care for that baby. And you would be right. You don't do that with children. You don't throw them out on the sidewalk to struggle on and do for themselves. That would be called child neglect. What about the spiritual aspect? It's all right having so many converts. Count the hands, count the heads, write your report, send it away. We had so many who professed this year. 30 profess to trust Christ. Where are they? Where are they? Are they being fed with spiritual food? Are they being nurtured? I remember a man who had some meetings in a certain town. I knew the man and I knew the town. And the Lord really came in and blessed. Quite a number of young teenagers got saved. He had a great appeal for teenagers. His message was such they came to hear him. Night after night they came along to the tent where he was preaching and souls got saved. I used to go and help him. It meant me cycling about 15 miles to get there and 15 miles back home. The wage of work, 6 o'clock the next morning, wasn't easy, but I enjoyed going helping him. Sometime later I saw him and I said to him, mentioning his name, I said, "How are all those young converts getting on?" Clenched his fist, this one. And I looked at him, because prior to being converted he was quite a boxer, a lightweight. But some of those lightweights have a heavy punch, you know. Yeah. He says to me, "Look," he said, "you know so and so?" I said, "Yeah, no, I'm fine." Well, he says, "I've just been down giving him a piece of my mind." He says, "They've neglected them." He says, "I'm going back down there to spend 2 weeks to help them, and I've told him what I think of them." And he did. And he went down and he told him, he says, "Look," he says, "you can say what you like, but," he says, "they're my children. They're my children. I won them for the Lord." And he says, "I'm coming to spend 2 weeks to encourage them and build them up." And he did. He had a heart for them. Paul had a heart for his spiritual children. And when he heard that they were in trouble and they were being persecuted, he says, "Timothy, I want you to leave me here and I want you to go away up there and I want you to see them. I'm afraid in case they've been upset with regards to their faith. Maybe the persecution has upset them. And when Timothy went up and visited with them and came back, he says, Paul, you needn't worry about their faith. Oh, their faith is all right. They're just as strong as could be. And so far as their love is concerned, don't worry about that. They're showing a great amount of love for one another. But here's where your trouble lies. It's their hope. Someone has upset them with regards to their hope. The things that you preached to them when you were with them, they're shaky about them now. Someone has been there and told them that their relatives who have died are going to miss the glory of the rapture. And they're going to miss the glory of the Lord's coming. It's their hope that has been upset. And in order to strengthen them in their hope, he wrote them this letter. That's the reason that in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians he makes reference to the return of the Lord. Might I say to all our hearts tonight, it's just about time that every Christian was being stirred up in these days to realize that the end cannot be too far away. Oh, says someone, they've been telling us that now for years. One girl said, oh, my grandfather used to talk like that, and her grandfather was right, for I knew her grandfather. He was a good man. And if she had listened to what her grandfather told her, it would have been better for her. Let me say this. The great truth of the coming of the Lord was like a guiding star to the Christians in the early days of the church. And every time that the truth of the return of the Lord has been revived, God's people have got stirred up. Not simply when they get a hold of this truth, but when this truth gets a hold of them, and when they realize that the Lord is coming. And when they're able to sing with joy, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed with his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord, Jesus is coming again. And when some of these old hymns gripped their hearts and they sang them out, they meant it. Have we lost the grip? And has this truth been let slip, as it were? And we're not too anxious for the Lord to come. He's going to stir them up. He's going to tell them about the return of the Lord. But isn't it strange how he mentions himself with these two men in the first verse, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus? They were companions in service. They were working together. They were a group, a team, they would call them today. And that's quite a good word, a team. Because, you know, when it's teamwork, you don't work as individuals. When it's teamwork, you pull together. Paul was different altogether from Silvanus, and these two were different from Timothy. Paul was an apostle by divine appointment. Paul was a Hebrew by birth, but he was also a Roman by citizenship. He was a Greek by culture. What a man. See all the things he had to his credit. I would suppose, I may be wrong, but I suppose that but the only thing that he didn't have was he wasn't a man of big stature. You know, when I see people trying to draw pictures of Paul, and they have him like a great big Roman soldier as if he's ready to take on everybody. That's not the picture I get of him here. When I read through the Bible, I realize he was a little fellow. Wasn't a big man. A little man. And his manner of speech to some people was somewhat contemptible. And then if he had worn glasses in his day, which of course I don't think they did, he would have needed these ones with about triple lenses on them, I think. But without glasses, I suppose he was blinking like this to try and look. He had difficulty reading, difficulty writing, so he would have weak eyes. That's obvious from the reading of the scriptures. So he wasn't a taller man of great attraction. Now we're looking today for big fellows like the Saul of the Old Testament, head and shoulders above everybody else, somebody that can create a great impression, and someone who is a great orator to lay over the message. That's the kind of man we're looking for today, but Paul wasn't like that. You know, it's a strange thing. I've had some great preachers in my day. Some I could have listened to them for hours. Great style they could put it over. But one of the men that I knew that had the greatest delivery of truth now, he was one of the most peculiar fellows behind the desk you ever saw. He'd bite his nails, scratch his nose, take off his glasses when he was going to read, put them on when he was going to look at you. Okay? And he never had a Bible this size. He had a little thing he pulled out of his back pocket about the size of a wallet, took his glasses off to read, put his glasses on. Of course, he was an Englishman, and that may account for his peculiarities, I don't know. But his knowledge of the Word was second to none. And he never wasted a minute to give you truth. Oh, his appearance was not at all attractive. His mannerisms were not attractive. And if I should tell you something more, after every statement he almost belched. Couldn't help it. But when he was there to conduct a Bible study or to preach, the crowds came to hear him. If people had a knowledge of the Word, they loved to listen to that man. And today I can remember things I heard from him. You see, what I'm getting at is this. God can take up men and use them, and Paul was one of those men. Oh, he was different from Silvanus. Silvanus, of course, came from Jerusalem. He was called a prophet. He was one of the chief men from the assembly in Jerusalem. And then Timothy, of course, was different. He's called an evangelist, or do thou the work of an evangelist. And he was a teacher of the Word, but he was younger than them. You know, the great trouble today is this, that some old men say, who's this young upstart? I'm not going to give place to him. Well, that's wrong. And then some young upstart comes along and says, who's that old bald-headed fellow still around? Why doesn't he get out of the way and make room for a young fellow? See? That's what's going on today in politics. And in religious circles, it's wrong. There's to be teamwork. Irrespective of the man's age, whether he's older or younger, there's to be teamwork, or one in between. It's the same message. It's the same work. And engaged in the same work, they have to work as a team. Each one fitting into where God wants them to work. And that's true when it comes to an assembly. It's true even in the home. You know what it is in the home. At least where there's 3, 4, or 5 members of the home, you get your chores to do. My mother told us to do something. I said, well, I did that the last time. She would say, I'm not concerned who did it the last time. You're doing it this time. So get on with it. The quicker you get it done, quicker it will be done and you'll get out. But get on with the job. And she gave us our assignments. And we knew to get them done. Each one didn't do everything. Different things to be accomplished. It's the same in church life. Each one fits in. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. But how did they come to have this connection with this church? You find there was a church at Thessalonica. When these preachers went to that city, what did they do? They preached Jesus Christ. Taking from the Word of God, they showed them that the Messiah must needs suffer, then enter into his glory, and having established that point, they proved that this Jesus, who died on the cross, was the Messiah. That was the method they adopted. But not only did they preach, there was the power of the Holy Spirit behind the word. And brethren and sisters, I believe that's the secret to all success in the work of the Lord. You could do everything possible from the human point of view. If the Holy Spirit is not behind it and in it and working through it, there's nothing accomplished. It was the power of the Holy Spirit behind the word that accomplished things in Thessalonica. You see, God in high heaven has his own purposes. You remember when we were studying 1 Corinthians, Paul was getting ready to leave the city of Corinth. God says, no, don't. You stay here, Paul. I have much people in this city. But the people don't like that. They like to rub that out of the Bible. Paul, I have much people in this city. Now, Paul didn't know who they were. There wasn't a chalk mark on their back. Paul's job was to preach the gospel. And in due time, he would learn who those people were. And God blessed them. The church was established there. It's obvious that God had people in Thessalonica. And the Holy Spirit worked in the message that was proclaimed. And the proclamation of the message was the person of Jesus Christ. And the purposes of God the Father were fulfilled through the preaching of the word under the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's people who gathered up and are settled there in Thessalonica. Now, says Paul, while I'm not with you, I'm thinking about you and we're praying for you. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I've often wondered about this, brothers and sisters. I can't find an answer to it in the Bible. I've often wondered how often and how long Paul spent in prayer. I've no idea, but I will admit this. He must have spent an awful lot more time in prayer than I do. I'm quite positive of that. It may be that the lack in the professing church today is the lack of prayer. We've lost the grip. We've lost the art. Or should I say, we've lost the heart for prayer. He says, we give thanks to God. Now, it's a good thing to give thanks. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. So he was praying and he's giving thanks. He's thanking God always. And he's thanking God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, Paul must have met an awful lot of people. But here in his prayers, he's thinking of those young Christians up there at Thessalonica. And while there are certain things he's got to thank God for, he's thanking God for them and he's thanking God for them all. Not just for the little group that he knew, you know. He didn't have any favorites, you see me. He put the circle around every one of them. He's praying for them all. I've often told people this, if you don't know what to pray for, why don't you just make a list of all the people that are in fellowship with you? You say, well, perhaps they don't need me to pray for them. Do you want them to pray for you? If you want them to pray for you, why don't you pray for them? Or it may be you don't know of any special need. Well, the Lord knows about it. And just mention their name to the Lord and say, Lord, remember so-and-so and so-and-so. You see, sometimes we miss out here. And we think because a person's doing all right, or we think they're doing all right, that may be the very time when you should be praying for them. There's plenty of things to pray about, and there's plenty of people to pray about. And oh, he's thanking God. The object of his thanksgiving, he's thanking God. It's a good thing to thank the Lord. Here's the breadth of his thanksgiving. You all, take you all in. There is a continuance of thanksgiving always. What was he praying about? The work of faith. Something to give thanks for and something to pray for. Thanking God for the work of faith here and praying that it may continue. Their labor of love. Oh, they had expressed this, no doubt, when Paul was with them. Were they still carrying on? Well, of course, when Timothy came back, he said, yes, they're still going on, their labor of love. You know, by the way, when you're first saved, you know, you're so full of it. You want to do this, you want to do that, you want to do the next thing. And like the Ephesians, sometimes we leave our first love. We get a little cold. A little cold. You've left your first love. What about that labor of love? Paul was praying for them, he's giving thanks for them, and he's praying for the labor of love. And their patience of hope. Oh, he had told them about the return of the Lord. He mentioned this great truth to them when he was with them. Now he's writing about it. Patience of hope. And he's thanking God for them. And then he says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, I'm not going to rub out verse 4 either. It's there, and I like it. Like it very much so. I'll tell you why. It gives me great confidence in my God. And it gives me something to give thanks to God about. And Paul is writing, and he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul didn't take any credit to himself. He didn't go into Thessalonica and say, now there's a fellow, he's in a fine business, I could get him saved. If I get him saved, he might be able to donate a chapel up here. And here's a fine fellow here, if we get him saved, my, we'll be a rich community. We'll make him the chief deacon, get him saved. He didn't do those kind of things. What Paul did here was this. He said it was God that did it. Knowing your election of God. It was God that chose you. It was God that saved you. I was only the mouthpiece. I was only the preacher. That's all. He was a man who had confidence in the will of God. Do you and I have confidence in the will of God? You see, well, I don't know what the will of God is. It's time you did. Time you did. You look up your Bible and see all the different scriptures where it mentions the will of God and the things that are associated with it, and you'll soon learn it. The will of God. Not only had he confidence in the will of God, he had confidence in the Word of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He had confidence in the Word of God. He had confidence in the working of God. And then above and beyond all that, he says, we had a commendable conduct while we were with you. He's telling them these things. Brethren, do we still have confidence in the will of God? Plain words. Do you think the devil will ever be able to overthrow God? Do you? You say, oh no, he couldn't do that. Of course not. Well now, if God has eternal purposes, do you think that God's purposes can ever be overthrown? If so, then he's no longer God. If God has eternal purposes, then I've got confidence that these purposes will be brought to fruition. What about the Word of God? Do we still have confidence in the Word of God? In spite of what all those so-called scientists and evolutionists and atheists are saying? Does it upset you in the least? Doesn't upset me. When I open this book, I know I'm reading the Word of God. Oh, I may come across things that are difficult to understand, because I'm not God. I'm only reading what has been written. But while it's difficult to understand, I don't throw it away and say, I'm not going to believe it. I could show you lots of books in the library. If put them before you, you wouldn't understand them either. There's a lot I wouldn't understand. I don't understand an awful lot of things about this electronic age. They have been mystified. But they're working. When I take this book, it's the Word of God. I've got confidence in the Word of God. Men and women get saved through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that Word being planted and worked by the Holy Spirit of God can work conversions. It's how you were saved, how I was saved. I've still got confidence in the Word of God. And I've got confidence in the working of God. Because it was in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And Paul just preached the word, left the results with God. Here's the result. He's writing back to a church that was in Corinth. We'll have to stop there. Our time's gone. God spares us till next Sunday night. We'll take up there and go on to the end of the chapter. Shall we pray? We'll ask our brother Larry Summerlin to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for that precious word. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to us. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a desire to study. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to studying that word. We've been instructed in that word. Mm-hmm. Lord, we're thankful for able teachers that we have that come to this place and teach us. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to continue in these things that would be pleasing to thee. You, the leaders of the assembly here, help the Lord to go about the business of the assembly in a way that would be pleasing unto thee. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to study thy word, that we would study it not just to have a head knowledge of it, but Lord, that we would study it and learn it, that we could go forth from this place with a real desire in our hearts and lives, so that Christ live forth in our lives, and we will be a witness to thee. And Lord, we'll give thee praise for these things. We do ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.